Two of them were purely for restoration. 8 days after he was raised from the dead, he appeared again to the disciples when Thomas was there, because he wasn't there the night of the resurrection. And apparently he appeared specifically to confirm Thomas's faith. He had voiced his unbelief, which we went into some detail on Wednesday night, that it was really unreasonable. And all of our unbelief is really unreasonable, maybe not as unreasonable as Thomas's was. But Jesus cared, and he wanted to establish Thomas in the faith, and he cares about our faith. He wants us to grow in our faith and for our faith to be strong and not faint, not weak. But he appeared specifically to restore Thomas's faith, and then when the disciples were en route up to Galilee, Peter and six others went fishing all night, caught nothing, and Jesus appeared to them on the shore to confirm Peter's call to feed the sheep. And there was a triple restoration, which many theologians say matched Peter's triple denial on the night of the Last Supper. But Jesus reconfirmed his call to feed the sheep, feed the lambs, that Peter was called to be a pastor and a leader in the church, and had a restorative effect. Both of those appearances shared that in common, a restorative effect. But we're going to look at three of his appearances. He shared what we call the Great Commission, the commission and the Great Commission. And the reason that we're here this morning, the reason he rose from the dead to prove that he is the Son of God, that the sins of all the world have been paid for by his blood, and the reason we're here, and the gospel has been shared consistently down through these last 2,000 years, is because the mission of the church will not be thwarted. The gates of hell cannot stand against the church of which we are a part. Individually, corporately, this little local church, we're all part of the body of Christ, and the work of God will carry on until Jesus calls us home. And even then, the work of God will go on in the remnant with the tribulation saints, and the gospel will still be published by 144,000 young Jewish men and even angels. We'll get back into Revelation here another week or so. But this work of God, it's not complete yet, and that's why we're still here. Because the last soul to be added to the church in the church age has not been added yet. If it happens today, we'll be gone. Or tomorrow, or the next day, or next year, or maybe 10 years from now, or longer. No one knows. What we do know is, until that day comes, we have work to do. There are souls, lost souls all around us, that are on their way to hell. While we're enjoying the presence of God, growing in our faith, fellowshipping with one another, and hopefully, in this message this morning, just to encourage us all the more, to be seeking the lost. Jesus is doing, that Spirit of God is doing, the Spirit that dwells in all of us is seeking the lost to save them. And for us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, to be sensitive to the souls around us that have no clue that heaven or hell await them, one or the other. And we could be the tipping point. We could be the one to share the gospel with them, and they actually believe. Maybe we're the fifth or eighth or tenth one to share the gospel, but we're the one that finally they realize, oh, I better pay attention here. And I love to put this before people that I've never met before. I did it at least a half a dozen times on chairlifts the other day. And I enjoyed it, thoroughly enjoyed it. Respectful, pleasant conversation to just let them know there's a God that loves them, their sins have been paid for, and their choice is theirs, whether they want to draw near. Oftentimes I say, here is the million-dollar question, or in some form or fashion, I put this question to them. This is the most important question you will ever answer in your life. Did Jesus rise from the dead? I said, you want to get the answer right. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is the Son of God. Everything he said is true, and your sins are paid for. And he wants to be your Savior, and you have a choice to let him be your Savior or not. And I've found ways to put it in a very concise form, because you only have a certain number of minutes on a chairlift or a gondola. But and then, again, last night, at Uncommon Grounds seeking lost souls. And you know, God brings them to us. So as we're gathered there, this young woman comes over and she says, if she's sweetening her coffee or whatever, and she says, is this a Bible study? I said, yes, feel free to come and join us. She said, I'm a religion major at Skidmore. And we had just enough of a conversation. I gave her my card. I don't know if I'll hear from her. Her name is Madison. Lord, have mercy on Madison. Bring that meeting back to her mind. And if you want her to contact me, Father, we ask you to have mercy. Save Madison. Draw her forward in your perfect will for her life. In Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at the first verse, we read, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas. Here's another clue, because this appears to be a list in a chronological order that he presents next. And although he starts with Cephas, we know that actually Cephas was probably the third appearance of Jesus on Resurrection Day. Mary Magdalene first, then the group of women, then probably Peter before the two on the road to Emmaus, maybe after. It's possible that his appearance to Peter was either the third or the fourth, because it was a private session. We don't know anything about it except for that it happened and when it happened. It says he was seen by Cephas. That's Peter, by the way, Simon Peter. Then by the 12. So here in this listing of five appearances, he skips some. He skips Mary Magdalene. He skips the group of women. He actually skips Cleopas and his friends. He goes right to Jesus' appearance to the 12. The last of his five appearances on Resurrection Day. And then he skips Peter and the six fishing buddies. We got into that in some detail on Wednesday night. And he goes right to the over 500. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James. That's the half-brother of Jesus. He had four half-brothers. James became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And James was among the 120 in the upper room, along with his mother, perhaps some of the other half-brothers of Jesus. But Jesus appeared to James, apparently after his appearance to more than 500 people at once. And then by all the apostles. Verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. And so this verse 8, Paul is referring to Jesus, and this was not only post-resurrection, this was post-ascension, and years later, actually, that Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. And since then, Jesus has made some, whether it's visions or Jesus in person. Some of you know Afruz Amami, that Jesus appeared to her in Tehran, in her family home. And she's been following Jesus ever since. How many remember when Afruz came, brought her testimony? Afruz was actually featured in a Voice of the Martyrs magazine, I think in the 90s, her story. And she's not alone. There are many people that have stories. Oh, and I've recommended before, I'll do it again. There's a video out there called More Than Dreams. And it's the testimonies of five different people. They were all born Muslims. Jesus appeared to them in visions and dreams, and they converted, and they all basically got persecuted by their families. But I think most, if not all of them, won most of their families to Christ. More Than Dreams. It's worth watching. It's actually a dramatized documentary. And after each story is told, then the person comes out with their pastor and verifies, yes, that's an accurate description of what happened with me when I saw Jesus. Now, we have four accounts. Basically, two of them were continuation. The last time, Jesus started the commission in Jerusalem, and he reaffirmed it when they went to the Mount of Olives, and we'll get to that one last. But let's turn to Mark's gospel, the 16th chapter. And on the night that Jesus was risen from the dead, when he did appear to his disciples as a group, and he appeared after Cleopas and his friend had returned from their journey to Emmaus, and they found 10 of the original 12. Thomas wasn't there. So we know there were 12 that were disciples, and actually there were more because it does tell us about others that were there. But we know the names of 12. Well, we don't know Cleopas' friend's name. We know the names of 11, with Thomas missing. And Jesus appears after Cleopas and his friend announce, "We were with the Lord. He met us on the road to Emmaus." He explained from the Old Testament everything that had all the prophecies that were fulfilled by his life and his death and his resurrection. And our hearts burned within us. Actually, that's what they said to one another as they were running back to Jerusalem. And they were met by Peter and the others. And they said, "Yes, he appeared to Peter." And then some apparently were still not believing. Some apparently were having a hard time wrapping their mind around it. They didn't believe the women. They didn't believe Mary Magdalene. They didn't believe the women. Whether they believed Simon Peter, whether all of them did or some of them did. Obviously, some of them did. And some of them apparently even had trouble believing Cleopas and his friend until Jesus showed up to settle the matter. And all those in that upper room, those 12 men and others that were there with them, they all realize, oh, yes, here he is. He is risen from the dead. Some of his appearances were just to prove, no, I said I was going to rise from the dead, and here I am. But on this occasion, which this appearance to these men were accomplished that purpose, but also Mark's gospel gives us some information that the other gospels don't. We'll begin reading at verse 9, where Mark rehearses some of the things that happened on Resurrection Day. It says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country." That's a reference to Cleopas and his friend. Luke gives a more detailed account. Verse 13, "And then they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe." So there were unbelievers, even among the 12 and the others that were there with them on the night of the resurrection. "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Now, this is commentary. He doesn't actually quote any of the words that Jesus used to rebuke, only that was the effect of his appearance and basically letting them know, why wouldn't you believe that I'm risen from the dead? We went into last Sunday how many times he told them before he died on the cross that he had to go and die, he would be buried, and he would rise on the third day. But in Mark's account here, Jesus appearing on that night, and apparently that night also, he gave them the commission. Now, this commission is not just to them, but he gives it 3 times. He gives it here, then we'll turn to Matthew, then we'll turn to Luke, and we'll see each time he gave the commission with slight variations on it, but all part of our mission, because now it's our turn. In every generation, this commission has been honored by believers. And that's why the church is still in existence today. And now it's our turn. Who knows how many we could reach? I have no idea. And even if you only reach one person in the time that you have left, and you are the deciding factor in one person coming to Christ, remember, one soul is worth more than all the world. If you only reach one person, you'll get to enjoy heaven with that person who knows they're there because you opened your mouth, you ran the risk, you prayed for them. So just one person is worth it. And maybe it could be 10. Maybe it could be 100. In some cases, like with Franklin Graham or Billy Graham or other preachers, it could be thousands. And then there's always the generational effect, the person that you reach. How many do they reach? And how many do they reach? And how many... So it goes on. But this commission falls to us. And we all have gifts. And the gifts are different. And some may result in maybe greater numbers coming to Christ than others. But every gift is important. And as we operate and give what God has given to us and share it in the body of Christ and encourage one another to live for the Lord and live for the gospel's sake, live for others, we're all doing our part in the mission of the church. But here, this is the first account of Jesus giving the commission. Verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Now, you can bring in the snakes now. No, I'm just teasing. There are churches down south that do that stuff. I don't think I would even visit a church like that. I would say, I'll watch them online. But I don't recommend taking up deadly serpents or drinking poison for that matter. But actually, if you watch the video of More Than Dreams, one of the characters there, one of the believers, his family tried to poison him. He did get sick, but he didn't die, and he recovered, and he ended up leading his father to Christ on his father's deathbed. He drank poison that they all expected to kill him. It didn't. But don't do it on purpose. And if you drink poison, I would still recommend calling poison control. Still, don't just, you know, won't hurt me, no. Anyways, but we have several in here that have laid hands on the sick and had God answer their prayer in miraculous ways. And whether it's a gift of healing that they practice or whether it's a one-time event. But these promises here. But this is not the major. People get kind of sidetracked in the gifts. They get occupied with that. That's just a part of it to lend credence to the fact that the words of the gospel are true, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The major mission, it's not the healing of all the sick people in the world. The major mission is preaching the gospel to every creature, that everyone gets to hear the truth that God loves them so much he sent his only son to die for them, pay for their sins. That's the critical truth that everyone needs to hear. Then what they do with it, that's their business. We can love them, we can encourage them. Oftentimes after I give someone the gospel, I also say, I am absolutely convinced that living by faith in Jesus Christ is the most wonderful, rewarding, and exciting way to live, and I've been proving it for over 50 years. And that's often the last thing I'll say to them. And I just want to put it in their mind. And then remember them and pray for them. And I'm addicted to sharing the gospel. I want to help you get addicted to it. But Jesus gave this commission to preach the gospel into all. Now, no one person's going to go into all the world. This obviously is the commission to the church. All of us together, we can do this. He wouldn't tell us to do something that he wouldn't give us the power to do. I'm not going to go into all the world. You're not going to go into all, but we can go into some of it. We can at least go next door or wherever else God sends us. I've been to a few places in the world. May go back to some. But as a church, and as we do our part, the church goes into all the world to preach the good news, the gospel. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, and this is what's been called the Great Commission. Now, this is the account that most theologians believe this is where more than 500 people showed up. The reason for that is the other appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave no advanced warning. He just, if you will, popped in on them. I guess you could say that literally. Just popped in and appeared. I guess he strolled in with the Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. But this one appearance, he told his disciples even before he died for our sins, he said when they were probably with him on the mountain. Now, many theologians believe this was the mountain that he appeared in his glory. to Peter, James, and John, the Mount of Transfiguration. We don't know that for sure. Whether it was the Mount of Transfiguration, whether it was where the Sermon on the Mount, somewhere we know it was in Galilee. It was in that region. There was a certain mountain, and his disciples all knew, we need to meet him here after he's raised from the dead. So when they left Jerusalem and they were en route, and Jesus did visit Peter and six of his fishing buddies on the Sea of Galilee, they proceeded further north up into Galilee, and he appeared to them on the mountain that he had appointed. It's the most reasonable place to believe that more than 500 people could be assembled in one place at one time to see the risen Lord. It's reasonable to believe that they would have said that all of the disciples, not just the 12, but the 70 and then hundreds of others, 500 plus, said, we're going to Galilee. Jesus said he was going to meet us on a mountain. If you want to see him, you got to come with us. So that's the most likely place that more than 500 people would be assembled where Jesus could appear to them. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. So this is probably 20 or 30 days after he rose from the dead, somewhere in that, at least 15 days maybe. They did go all the way back to Jerusalem in that 40-day time period, but they're up in Galilee. It says, verse 16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So we find this over and over again. Jesus is appearing in his resurrection, and there's still some people saying, is that really him? Some of the original 12 doubted. Thomas doubted, even after 10 of his co-workers, his fellow apostles, they all testified to him, and Thomas still was stubborn in his unbelief. And now there's more than 500 apparently here, and some of them are like, yeah, we've already seen him several times, and we want to see him again. He told us to come here to meet him. And some came along. They were like, okay, this I got to see. And out of the 500, some are still doubting. Jesus appears to them, and they're like, is that really him? What? Some doubted. So remember this, because we're all, doubts are part of the fallen human condition. We've all had them. We'll probably all have some more. They need to be addressed. We need to bring our doubts right to the throne of our Father. Say, Father, help my unbelief. I've got some doubts here. I want to be strengthened in my faith. I want to trust you. Help me to know your will and do it. Always take our doubts. Don't just let them linger. Address them squarely. Bring them to God. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God address our doubts and confirm our faith so we can honor him, so we can please him, and so we can enjoy the excitement of living by faith and the reward, the adventure, living by faith. Not faith in vain things, but faith in the truth of the Word of God, the character of our Savior and our Father. Some doubted, verse 17. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Some have translated this, as you are going, wherever you're going. But going on purpose is part of it. But then there's a lot of places we go just as part of our routine. I love to share the gospel wherever I'm going. Grocery stores, gas stations, you name it, as we're going. And then other times, go on purpose. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So there's a little variation. The first time he said it, days, weeks earlier, he said, go preach the gospel. That's part of it. Preaching the gospel is essential. If they don't hear the gospel, then they're certainly not going to become a disciple. But once they hear the gospel, we're not done. Once we share the gospel with someone, especially people that we see on a regular basis, neighbors, family members, yes, share the gospel. And once we've shared it, we can't share it over and over again. They don't want to hear it. But we can pray for them. And then when they do become believers, then follow up with our prayers and with our investment in their life. This commission is not just preach the gospel. This commission, this great commission, is make disciples. It's the training of those that believe. Training to full obedience. And not until someone is entered into the Romans 12:1 decision of becoming a living sacrifice, not until a believer comes to the place of saying, okay, I'm all in. You have complete rights to me, Lord, whatever you want me to do, including die, if it's your perfect will as a martyr, not likely for us, but in other places in the world, this is part of their walk. Part of their obedience to Christ puts them in harm's way, in jeopardy, and they know it. And they do it anyways. And in some cases, they do die as martyrs. But complete obedience, whatever that means, I'm here for you. I'm here to do your will. My future is secure with you in heaven forever. That's what's most important. So down here right now, your work, what do you have for me to do? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The teaching of the Trinity, the aspects of our Heavenly Father, our Savior, the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us, sealing us, leading us, guiding us, teaching us, empowering us to preach the gospel and do the will of God. Teaching them, all, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Making disciples that are willing to enter into complete obedience. Growing in our understanding and then willing to do it all. Whatever it is, yes, Lord. You want me to do it? That's what I want to do. Observe all. There are a lot of believers that just, they'll go so far. Like, yeah, I'll go this far. I'll believe. I love Jesus, but this is as far as I go. And we don't want to be those. If that's you, I'm going to push you over the edge to try you out. Rather than push, just some people get pushy. I don't like to be pushy. I like to be out in front coaxing, encouraging. Come on, it's good. Teaching them all that I have commanded you. And lo, and here's the sweet part. I mean, it's all wonderful. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, as we do our part in the Great Commission, we have this sense of the presence of God with us. God is in the place. Do we realize that God is in this place right now? He promised. There's more than two of us here. We're gathered in the name of Jesus. Have we been aware that God is here? Or are we just like sitting in church again? It's very possible that you might be here, somebody could be here, and you're missing it. God is here and you don't realize. Jacob, when he was sent away because he had to flee from his brother Esau, who wanted to kill him, and he fell asleep and he had a dream and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending, and he woke up and he said, God was in this place and I didn't know it. He laid down, put his head on a rock for a pillow. I think I'd find something better. At least roll up my coat or something. But he woke up and he said, God is in this place and I didn't know it. I've had some experiences like that I wasn't aware of the presence and the power of God and he was about to do something until he did it. And I'm like, whoa, didn't see that coming. You know, that's a wonderful thing. But to anticipate Chris's prayer before he led worship this morning was that we, on the way here, all of us that were traveling here, that we would have a hunger and a thirst and anticipation of God showing up. You know, when we do that, then we're less likely to miss the work of God. We're less likely to miss our divine opportunities. We're much more likely to see it coming and appreciate it and enjoy it while it's happening. God is in the place and he's doing his work. And yes, we were expecting this and God is showing up right on time because his timing's always perfect. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do we have that experience in our lives that he is with us wherever we're going? The truth of the matter is, even if we're going in the wrong direction, he's still with us. David said, even if I make my bed in hell, you're there. Now, I don't recommend that. We want to get trained in following the plan of God for our life. Go where he wants us to go and enjoy his company. But he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. The devil would like to deceive us into thinking that we've been abandoned by God. Even in the worst moment of our life, of unbelief, of terrible sin or whatever, he will not abandon us. Sins are paid for already. There can be damage. There could be repercussions, consequences, but God abandoning us is not one of them. He's with us. And restoration is his plan. But to walk in the light and walk by faith, in faith obedience, is to be able to enjoy the presence of our Lord with us everywhere we go, literally every step. Can we believe that? That the steps of a good man, and good is not there, that's in italics in the text. The steps of a man, but understanding, are ordered by the Lord. He has ordered our steps. Now, he knows everywhere we're going to go, whether he wants us to go there or not. But so he's counting them. He knows where we are. He's tracking us. Of course, the Holy Spirit, I guess you could say the Holy Spirit's like a tracking device in us as well. God is in us, so he knows wherever we are. And so if the Holy Spirit knows, so does the Father, so does the Son. Where we're going, what our motives are, what we're doing. And he loves us. And his plan is to bring us into the place of obedience for blessing, for honor, for fellowship. Not obedience just because he's a control freak. He has complete control with or without us. But he wants to bring his children to the place of blessing, fellowship, forevermore. And if we understand that and believe that, you know what it makes us want to do? Obey. It's like, that's an invitation. That's an invitation to like the best party or the best event or whatever. The will of God for our life. All right, we'll wrap this up with the third and, if you will, third commission in two parts, or third and fourth commission in the Gospel of Luke. And also it continues in Acts. But in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46. Now, between verse 45 and 46 of Luke, there's 40 days of Jesus appearing in several places. Because verse 45 references the very first night he appeared to the disciples, but then verse 46 skips 40 days ahead. It's fast forward in verse 46 to the last day that Jesus is on earth before his ascension, in the last time he gives the commission. He's already given it twice. But in verse 46, then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So here is the commission given again, with slight different variation. This time it's preaching the gospel, yes. Making disciples, yes. But here, being specific about preaching the remission of sins. The sins are paid for, they're forgiven, and repentance is needed. We need to acknowledge it. To enjoy the forgiveness of sins, we need to acknowledge it's sin. If we don't acknowledge it's sin, then we can't rejoice in being forgiven. Now, there's a blessing. David wrote about it. The blessedness of the man whose sins are covered, whose iniquity is purged. That's our blessing. The blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven, paid for our sins, and wiped them out. We'll never answer for them because he did on his cross. The remission of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is part of the gospel. And repent. If we're going to enjoy that, repentance is necessary. We need to agree with God. Yes, sin is sin. Not just my sin, your sin. Whatever God says is sin, he's the one that gets to, he's the umpire, if you will. He's the giver of the law. It's his call on whether it's sin or not. It's not ours or anybody else's. It's his call. And the beauty is that Jesus paid for it all. We're not out to go around pointing the fingers, like, well, that's a sin and that's a sin. No. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to bring conviction of sin. If somebody asks, is such and such a sin? The Bible says so. Doesn't matter what I say. The Bible says that's a sin. That's all there is to it. But the Holy Spirit's the only one that can bring the conviction. People can argue all they want, deny, oh, that's not a sin, blah, blah, blah. You know what? If the Holy Spirit doesn't bring conviction, then they're going to stay in their sin. But if the Holy Spirit brings conviction, he convinces not only of sin, but also of righteousness and judgment. He brings the full conviction. The Holy Spirit does his work. We need to tell the truth about the Word of God, and we need to let the Holy Spirit do their work. Some people get caught up in trying to do the Holy Spirit's work. Forget it. We're not good at it. We can't accomplish what the Holy Spirit can. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. We can pray. Tell the truth in love, pray, and let the Holy Spirit do his work. But we got to tell the truth. There's a lot of the church, they don't even want to tell the truth anymore. No, we want to tell the truth in love. Repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses. And now we are the witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, the Holy Spirit's ministry in us, if we're going to share the gospel, if we're going to preach the gospel, if we're going to make disciples, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Every time I go out the door, I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit's anointing, what are we going to do? Really? Without that, we're just flesh and blood. We are the children of God, but we need the power of the Spirit. As the children of God, we need the power of the Spirit if we're going to be effective in the work of God with souls around us. After verse 49, it says, he led them out. Verse 50, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. But Luke doesn't bring out here, but he does when he writes to the Acts of the Apostles, he brings out more of the details of that last meeting of Jesus with his disciples. So they leave Jerusalem, and they go down through the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives, and he's walking with them, apparently in his resurrection body, because the scene starts in Jerusalem, and then it ends on the Mount of Olives. In Luke's gospel, he just gives the brief, they go up to the Mount of Olives, and that's where he ascends. But in Acts, it would appear that before he ascended, when they get out to the Mount of Olives, he reaffirmed the commission again. So if we turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 4, this picks up where he gives details that he didn't give in his gospel of Luke. Verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, so he leaves Jerusalem, he walks with them to the Mount of Olives, and when he gets them all there, they assemble again. It says, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have said you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This promise he gave them in verse 5 was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and that comes up later in the chapter, when the Holy Spirit came with an audible and a visible presence on 120 believers, and the church was born in a day, and they all knew, when this promise was fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit has been with us, and the Holy Spirit, for every single one that trusts in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us, we're born of the Spirit of God, and then after that, the Holy Spirit, as we yield control, the Holy Spirit can fill us again and again and again. The same group of people that were in the upper room, the 120, they were filled with the Holy Spirit that day. Then as we read through the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit again, including the house being shaken. Earthquake this week, I don't think that had anything to do with the Holy Spirit. But wouldn't that be wonderful if just the Holy Spirit shows up and a local earthquake? But what's important is that we're sensitive to the power of the Spirit to give us the ability to be witnesses. And that's the promise here. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, you may never make it to Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria. Some of you have been there already. Maybe you'll go back again. But when it comes to the ends of the earth, well, from that location to here would seem like the ends of the earth. Wherever we are, we're his witnesses. We need to remember that. Wherever we are, let's be his witnesses. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by with them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. I hope that we get to see these scenes when we get to heaven, like what it was like for them as they just watched Jesus saying, I don't know if he waved, said goodbye, but he just began ascending into heaven. But he gave them, just before he went, one more time, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they've passed the baton to us down through the church ages to be his witnesses wherever we are to the ends of the earth. And he is coming back. He's coming back. First, he'll gather us to him in the air. We get to enjoy, I believe, a 7-year honeymoon with the Lord. And then we come back with him to rule. But until then, till that day, we get work to do. There are people all around us that don't know the truth. Their souls are in jeopardy. Are we willing to care? Are we willing to do something? What we can do? We can't save them, but we can tell them the truth of the one that can save them. If we do what we can, we've done our part. The mission of the church will continue on. And will there be another generation after this to preach the gospel? Maybe. We need to hand it down to the next generation. I'm so thankful for we've got some teenagers here. Hopefully you're latching on to every word, and this is your mission. Your parents are still active, but we're passing the baton. How many can you bring to Christ? The excitement of seeing friends and strangers receive eternal life, come alive. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would help us to grasp this commission that you've given, then to the apostles, but now to us. Lord, help us, fill us with your Spirit to be your witnesses wherever you send us, everywhere we go, as we're going, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to focus on why we are here at such a time as this, for your purpose, for the church's mission. Father, we ask, anoint us. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, that's why you're listening to this message, here in this place or on the internet, and you can put your faith in Christ as your Savior right now in a simple prayer of faith. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come, live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you're praying that for the very first time, whether you're here this morning, let me or someone know before you go. We'd love to give you a New Testament. If you're watching on the internet, we'd love to give you a New Testament. If you contact us, write us, call us, email us, give us your name and address, and we can mail you a New Testament. It will be our gift to you. I think we have a couple of announcements here. And hey, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm not worthy of applause, but Jesus always is, so we can clap for him. You got the announcements?